I'm going to teach this one tonight. Some of you will remember it, and it's called Ham, Son of Noah. Ham, Son of Noah. There's a lot of stuff taught and a lot of stuff that we read in the Bible that if we don't read with the understanding, we go away with the wrong idea. Genesis 6:9. I just want to say I forgot to let everyone know. I don't see any children here, but there is the Speak Life class tonight. So if you have a little one, you may take them there. It is for the children and the parents. So it's not just for the parents. I'm sorry, for the children. It's not children's church. It's for both the parents and the children. We have that every 2 weeks. 8 years old and under with the parents. So if anyone comes in, Josh, if you could just let them know that we're having Speak Life tonight. Genesis 6:9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. You know, that's a key phrase that you hear in the Bible, right? Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Adam and Eve, before they sinned, they used to walk with God because they heard the voice of God, what? Walking in the garden. And this Christian life is to walk with God. That's a relationship. It's not yet the destination, but it is a journey. And Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You know, when he came out of the ark, he owned everything. There was no competition. There was no one else there to say, give me that, or that's mine, you're trespassing. Genesis 7:22. Let me turn this off so you can all see much better. Genesis 7:22. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. In Peter, it says they became willingly ignorant. What's willingly ignorant? That's right. It's when you know the truth and you won't admit it. Do you know there's a lot of willing ignorance going on right now in our politics? That's what's going on right now. There's a lot of willing ignorance because it's like people know the truth, but they're saying something contrary to that, right? So in Noah's days, they knew the truth. They knew without a doubt that there was a God. Why? Well, before Abraham came after Noah, but you were close. They had Adam. Adam lived to 930 years. And if you calculate all the generations, he lived to see his seventh generation. Who's a grandma in here today? Anyone a great? Not yet. I was so glad that my father was able to see his great-grandchild before he passed. He got to see her once. She was 5 months at the time, Elena, and he got to see her. My wife and I, sometimes we sit, when we got nothing to do, we sit around and think, okay, let's see, will we get to see our great? And it's possible. It's possible. My oldest granddaughter's seven, so, you know, if the Lord don't come and we stay healthy, you know, 15, 20 years, it's possible. It's possible. So, but Adam got to see his seventh removed. He lived to see his seventh generation. You know what that means? That means that all of the, who comes from a very big family? Okay, anyone go to a family reunion? How big is your family reunion? How many people? What's the biggest family reunion you've been to? More than 100? Okay, and that's only how many generations? Three or four? Adam lived to see his seventh generation. There were, fact, millions of descendants by the time Adam died, because not only did they have a lot of children, but they lived hundreds of years. You know, some people managed to have 10 children in, 15 years. If you were living 900 years, do you, you know? So, listen to this. If they only had 10 children per generation, by the time Adam died, there could have been easily 10 million people on the earth. Just 10 times 10 times 10, 7, 10 to the power 7. But the difference between those 10 million people is every single one of them knew the truth. Today, when you go out there and you talk about Adam and Eve, people say that's a myth, or that's just a nice story to tell about the creation, but it's not really true. The difference was every one of the great-great-grandchildren could go up to Adam and Eve and see them. They may have even been able to go up to the garden and see the cherubim. So there was no doubt about the truth of there being a God and what was required. And that's why in 1 Peter it said they became willingly ignorant. They choose to serve the creature rather than the creator. That's what it says in Romans 8. And so God brought judgment because people ignored the warning that judgment was coming. And they had a long time while he was building the ark. I think somebody here has been to that replica out in Ohio. Okay, well, maybe in the summer we'll plan a church trip. We'll go see the replica of the ark. But it took a long time for him to build that ark, and in that time the Bible speaks about Noah as a preacher of righteousness. And yet it says here that Noah only remained alive and they that were with him in the ark. Verse 24, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And all that generation who could have been saved was wiped out. And in Genesis 8, really is a rebirth of the creation, because God calls Adam out of the ark. And God remembered, Noah. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth. Now think about that. What did God do the first time? He breathed. Do you see? God made a wind. That's why it was a rebirth. God made a wind to pass over the earth, and that caused the waters to be assuaged. And the fountains also of the deep, Genesis 8:2, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain was from heaven was restrained. The first thing that Noah did when he came out was do what? He built an altar. He built an altar. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. What God was declaring right there, now that the curse had happened, man had lost dominion, and if God was going to start killing people because of every sin, nobody was going to be around. God right there extended grace. He said, because man's heart is evil from his youth. And Sunday I talked about the little kid. You tell them no and they're looking at you and they're stretching to see what's going to happen. You say, don't touch it. And as soon as you draw back, they go again. You can see the flesh. You can see that the human nature to do whatever they're told not to do, right? We always want to do what we're told not to do. We can do anything else, but the one thing we're told not to touch, that's the magnet in the room. That's what we want to touch. And while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. God made a pledge, a covenant, and he put a rainbow in the sky as his token. So life began again. Noah and his three sons came out of the ark, and they started to plant, and Noah planted a vineyard. He planted a vineyard. Now, where we were in Michigan, there in southern Michigan, there's a lot of vineyards, and there was a man from who came to the church, and he owned a vineyard, and he would tell us all about how you had to care for the vineyard. You have to go down the vines and trim all of the stuff. And so a vineyard is quite hard work, and it takes several years from the time you plant it till you get the first crop. And I can imagine when Noah got his first crop after seven years, he kind of went wild, and he made a big mistake. The Bible says that he got drunk. He got drunk. You know, the most dangerous time is just after a blessing. That's the most time when you got to be careful. It's just after the Lord bless you. You know, where are you going? Disney World. Isn't that what they say after they win something? The most dangerous time when Satan can get you is when you just had a great victory, because you're thinking, this is great, everything is fine. That's when you have to be careful. That's when you have to be prayerful. But Noah got tripped up by getting careless. He planted a vineyard and he got drunk. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. Now, verse 22 is the mysterious verse. And Ham saw the father, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. So somehow he went into the tent and saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren that were outside. And for many years, there's been all kinds of teachings on what that means. The nakedness of his father. What does the phrase mean? So, for many years, I heard it taught that it meant that Ham had committed a homosexual act upon his father, which, if that had been true, that would have been pretty terrible, wouldn't it? Saw his father's nakedness. But the strange thing is that when Noah recovered, it wasn't Ham that he pronounced a curse on. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. This is in a modern translation, and told his two brethren that were outside. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Strange occurrence in the Bible as to what that's talking about. And it says, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done. And said unto him, and he said, cursed be Canaan. Now, isn't that strange? If he knew what his younger son had done, why did he curse Canaan and not Ham, sister Carol? Okay, so for those who could not hear, she said he cursed the generation that should come from Ham. Well, let's look at that and see what we can find. Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. A servant of servants. And so that's a pretty bad curse. He said that he's going to be under the thumb, so to speak, of his other brothers or descendants. And so for many years, that whole story, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, was used to explain slavery and explain, justify many things that were done to oppress different races. But is that what the Bible was really saying? No, it's not what the Bible was saying. So let's really look at what it is. So the reason why this was done was because, of course, the name of Cush, which was Ham's eldest son, in Hebrew does mean black. And so the The story goes, or it was promulgated, that it was a curse on the black race. That this event, all the way back in history, brought forth the curse that was on the black race. And so early Jewish scholars in the Middle Ages, that is, used this passage and the idea that the descendants of Ham, the Hamitic people, were to be servants of servants, to explain and to rationalize Israelite subjugation of Canaan. Remember now, when they came out of Egypt, where did they go? To Canaan. And it was also a justification for enslaving the Canaanite people, because they descended through Cush from Ham. But really, is this what the scripture is saying? Let's go on. So these scholars were many, many generations later. This wasn't at the time when Moses actually went into Canaan, or Joshua went into Canaan. This was in the Middle Ages. They were justifying, looking back in history, and were saying, well, this explains why it was okay for them to make slaves, because this was the curse that Noah had pronounced. And so these scholars introduced the idea that the black races were cursed. But is that what the Bible was really saying? So because Ham, the descendants of Ham were marked by dark skin. So in the Middle Ages, this started to grow, this theory on the interpretation of that scripture. And so the sons of Ham or Hamites as cursed, possibly blackened by their sins. And of course, this gave the exact ideology so that they could say the Bible says it's okay to enslave people. And it justified the exploitation of a ready supply of African labor. And this went all the way through even to the 17th and 18th century in Mormonism. The Mormons also taught that the black race was cursed all the way back because of Ham's curse. And they actually wrote it. And in fact, it wasn't until 1970 that the apostle, the chief apostle in the Mormons, got a new revelation. The curse is lifted. I think he's about a few thousand years late. For sure, any curse was lifted when Jesus died. But the curse actually, he's completely wrong. But he got a new revelation. Up until that point, in Mormonism, if you were black, you could not be ordained. You could not be an elder. You could not be, because of this bad interpretation of scripture. So let's look at really what this says. So Noah's response actually was not to curse Ham. Ham had many descendants apart from Canaan. But the only one of Ham's descendants that was actually cursed was who? Canaan. So to say that all of the Hamitic people were cursed, first of all, is wrong, because the curse was only on Canaan. Let's look at there. Nowhere do we read of Ham or any of his other sons falling under the curse. So this is quite a mystery, isn't it? Because it says Ham saw the nakedness of his father, and yet he cursed only one of Ham's sons. So Ham had many sons. So let's look a little bit more at this. Paul said whenever you read scripture, you got to be like the Bereans. Because when he was teaching, they went and checked it out. That's why you can't take anything I say. What you got to do? You got to check it out. You got to look at the scripture for yourself. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And he started to teach. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And what did they do? They searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So many things we've heard, many things we've been taught about scripture are not necessarily so. We have to go back and we have to search it out for ourselves. So let's really look at this mystery about what happened in Ham's tent, and let's see if the Bible will give us a clue. Well, look at this. Leviticus 20:11. It says, if a man sleeps with his father's wife, he has dishonored his father. Both the man and the woman must be put to death. Their blood will be upon their own heads. Well, that's pretty clear. That's pretty clear. If a man sleeps with his father's wife, he has dishonored his father. Now, what was so bad? What was so horrible about Ham seeing his father's nakedness anyway? What was so terrible about that? Why would he curse his grandson just because of that? Again, you see what I'm saying? The traditional explanation makes no sense. It makes no sense. But when we actually go back to the scripture, it starts to open up. Because when we read a little bit more, this is what it says in Leviticus 20:11. When you go, it says, "And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath done what? Uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death." See, the first one I put in a modern translation, but if you go back to what the original says, it says that the man that lieth with his father's wife hath done what? Uncovered his father's nakedness. Now that's a clue, because it's using the same word that's in Genesis here. But there's more of this. So we're starting to see what was really the true sin of Ham, because just seeing his father naked, would that necessitate a curse on his grandson? No. So what we have to do is go to the Bible to see what it really means. Again, here's a different scripture. "The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness." See, the scripture is starting to explain to us what the phrasing means when it says uncover your father's nakedness. And it's not what we think. Deuteronomy 27:20, "Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he hath uncovered his father's skirt." Do you understand what the scripture is giving us a definition of what it means when it says the father's nakedness? It has nothing actually directly to do with the father. It has to do with his wife. So the scripture now is beginning to show us really what happened in that tent. Really what happened in that tent, right? So these verses clearly define that father's nakedness to mean sexual union with the father's wife. So Noah was not violated personally by a homosexual act. That's not what it means. Rather, Noah's wife was involved in a sexual act. That's what it means. Other places in scripture, when it says uncover the father's nakedness, it's meaning it's a shame on Noah. It reflects on him. But it wasn't anything directly to do with him. He was drunk. And while he was drunk, something happened in that tent. And Ham came in and discovered it. Now you understand why it was Ham's grandson that was cursed. Noah was not violated by a homosexual act. Rather, Noah's wife was involved with the sexual act. We do not know whether this was willingly or against her will. Either way, it is something that God finds abhorrent. So we can tell that Ham came into the tent. He saw something, but he didn't do anything about it right away. He came out and he told his brothers. Notice that Moses does not mention any of Ham's other sons, nor did he mention Ham's brothers and their sons, only Canaan. Therefore, the only conclusion that we can make is that Ham saw his son, Canaan, having relations with his grandmother. That's why the curse was on Canaan. Isn't that something? And that's why only Canaan was cursed. See, the scripture tells us three or four places what it means when the father is naked. "He that lieth with his father's wife, because he hath uncovered his father's skirt." Leviticus 8:8, "The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness." Now the story begins to make sense. Ham seeing his father naked does not warrant such a terrible curse. But now we understand why he cursed Canaan. Ham came into the tent and saw something going on. And when Noah awoke, he realized what had happened, or was told what was happening. And the curse then was on Canaan. So it has nothing to do with skin color. It has to do with our actions. The Bible says God is what? No respecter of persons. He's not looking at the outside, but he's looking at the inside. So all of those teachings that they had developed, it's strange how they could do that when the scripture clearly says what it is it means. Sister Carol. Well, here's what I believe it means, and I don't want to go beyond what we can put together. It's clear that when it says father's nakedness, it means the wife has been violated. The curse was on Canaan. Ham came in, saw something, went back out. So putting that together, we can say that it was Canaan that had relations with his grandmother. And that's why the curse was upon him. Had nothing to do with skin color or any of that stuff. Because Noah was drunk, probably still naked, and probably his their mother too was in the tent, naked or violated. We don't know if it was rape or if it was willing. We can assume that it was not willing. But he came in, saw that his father was, or his grandfather was drunk and unconscious, and did what he did. That's why Noah, when he awoke, pronounced such a terrible curse, only on Canaan, not on Ham, not on Ham's other sons, only on Canaan. The only way you can explain this is if Canaan must have been involved in whatever happened. Let's look at this. So the biblical record is clear that Ham did no wrong, neither did his father curse him. In fact, Scripture nowhere speaks of Ham in a negative way. Neither were any of Ham's descendants cursed other than those associated with Canaan. Canaan's curse was fulfilled, meaning the curse ended, once Joshua conquered the land of Canaan. It fulfilled, a servant of servants shall you be to your brother. Once the Israelites came into the land of Canaan, the curse was finished. It did not go on. So that's why the Mormons, who just got this revelation in 1970, were a few thousand years late. The prophecy was fulfilled when Joshua conquered the land of Canaan and fulfilled the curse that had been placed upon them. But even so, even despite the curse, I want to show you a few things. You probably cannot see it there, but as you can see, Ham had many, many different sons. He had Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan. And Canaan had all of these other tribes which were the inhabitants of that land, Canaan. So now let's see something interesting. Because does anyone know what the word Ham means? Cush means dark. So in fact, the curse was not on Cush. Cush is the one that means black. Canaan does not mean black, nor Ham. So the curse was not even on the one that was dark, which was Cush. But does anyone know what Ham means? I'll give you a clue. Abraham. Abraham. So Ab means what? So what does Ham mean? If Abba means father, Ham means nations. Nations. Abraham, okay? Let's look at this. If the curse was on Ham, then the curse would have gone all the way into the Jews, because guess who Abraham married after Sarah died? Keturah. And he had six more sons with Keturah. Where did Keturah come from? No, the line of Ham. Look at this. He had six sons with her. One of the sons founded a country in the east and named it after himself, Midian. So One of Abraham's descendants through Keturah, one of his sons, was called Midian, and he founded the Midianites. And he, Abraham, married Keturah, who was a descendant of Ham. So the curse could not have been on Ham, because if the curse was on Ham's descendants, then it also went into Abraham's line, right? Again, so this man was a distant relative of Jethro, the priest of Midian. Now, who did Moses marry? And where did she come from? The Midianites, which was descended from the Hamites. So again, the curse could not have been on Ham or any of his descendants. Ham's name, in fact, was added to Abraham, the father of faith, by changing his name from Abram to Abraham. So again, the curse could not have been on Ham, because his name and his descendants through Keturah were in the line of Abraham. God did this to include the many nations that the kings Ham's seed would produce through Ishmael, who also was a descendant of Ham through Hagar. Because Hagar was an Egyptian, and the Egyptians also descend from Ham and the Cushites. Now, it goes even further, because we see that there was this Hebrew named Joseph, and he was taken into Egypt and put into prison, and you know the whole story. But once he was elevated, guess who he married? Joseph married one of Ham's descendants named Asenath. So again, the curse could not be on Ham, because if it was, that means it's all also on Israel, because his descendants, what was Joseph's two sons' name? Two tribes of Israel? Manasseh and Ephraim. And who was their mother? Asenath, who was an Egyptian, a descendant from Ham. He had two sons with her. His sons became two of the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. So if Ham's descendants were cursed, then at least two of the Israel's tribes have always been cursed. So again, this shows that this thing that was used in the Middle Ages and in the 18th century to justify enslavement and to bring color into it was completely wrong. Moses' wife, as I said before, in Exodus 18:5, Zipporah, the daughter of Jethro, priest of Midian, was also a descendant of Ham, related through Abraham, because Moses' wife, after Moses has heroically rescued Jethro's seven daughters from bullying shepherds in Exodus 2:16-21, she was a Midianite and a descendant from Abraham, again, through Ishmael and Midian, and also from the descendants of Ham. So we see that this thing about, color being a curse from God is not supported in the Bible, is it? Because it was a misreading and a misunderstanding of what it means when it says uncovered the father's nakedness. But when you actually go to Scripture and you actually see what the Scripture itself defines that to mean, it means having unlawful relations with your father's wife. And that's why Canaan was cursed. Isn't the Bible amazing? It's right there. It's right there in black and white, so to speak. If they could have only seen it and understand it. In fact, instead of dark skin being a curse, here's something that's different. So we see that Miriam had some prejudice against Moses' wife. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. She was dark-skinned. And because of that, God made Miriam extra white. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. So in fact, the punishment for Miriam was to become leprous, which meant her skin turned, I guess, even whiter. I mean, so white, they said, as snow. And so the only time color was ever used as a punishment, it was the other way. But you know, that's not what God's will is, because he doesn't see us the way we see each other. He looks at your heart. Aren't you glad he looks at your heart? You ever woken up in the morning and looked in the mirror? Oh, boy. You don't want anyone. That's why, shall I tell you, that's why camera phones never worked. They were trying to sell them from the 70s, you know, phones where you would dial someone and the face would pop up automatically. No way. No. No, we don't want those kind of things, right? No, because we don't want, there's times we don't look so good. But I am so glad that God is not looking at the outward appearance, but he's looking at your heart. And he is no respecter of persons. He's no respecter of persons, because we see that even though Canaan's line was cursed, look what God did. They sent two spies into Jericho, into the land of Canaan. And who did they find? They found Rahab, a harlot, a prostitute, a Canaanite from the line that was cursed. But you know what? She recognized Israel's God. And she asked of the two spies a pledge. When you come, because we know your God is God, when you come, will you give me my father and all the household? And they gave her a scarlet thread. I tell you, the only color you really need is the blood of Christ. That covers every other color. And she symbolically hung that scarlet thread out the window. So when they marched around Jericho and the whole city was destroyed, Rahab and her family were saved. The cursed line was saved. Not only that, she then marries a prince of Judah. Anyone know his name? Salmon. And he has a son whose name is Boaz. And he has a son whose name is Obed. And he has a son whose name is Jesse. Come on. You guys are all one off. So look at this. To prove to you the curse was ended once Israel captured Canaan, the line through which Jesus Christ comes from goes all the way back to Rahab, who was a Canaanite. So that shows you the grace and mercy of God. Once that token thread, that red scarlet thread, was hung out the window and she declared that she was going to serve the God of gods, the true God, Jehovah, the curse was broken. That's why the Bible says that when you come into Christ, all things are what? Made new. It doesn't matter. He breaks all generational curses. When you come to God, he's not looking at your past. He's not looking at what you look like on the outside. But God judges your intents of the heart. Amen. So Salmon married a Canaanite by the name of Rahab. In fact, that word in the Hebrew comes from the root word for this church, Rehoboth. She became the great-great-grandmother of David. This Canaanite descendant of Ham is only one of four women mentioned in the genealogy of Christ. This means that both Jesus and David, according to the legal thing, had Canaanite blood. Of course, we know that Jesus only had the father's blood. But as far as the legal descendant, the curse was broken. David, for sure, had Canaanite blood. So even when you look at that, we can see that the curse was broken. Once she made a pledge, once they hung that scarlet thread out the window, and God, in an act of grace, saved her and her household, all things were made new. She ended up becoming the great-grandmother of the greatest king up until that point, which was David, King David. Amen. So all these religions that teach racial prophecy and all this kind of nonsense, and we see a lot of it going on right now about Aryan this and, you know, they are completely without scriptural facts. Sister Johnny.
Okay, that's the thing that's going on with this right here is also going on in the church, because you find people in the church of different race who have a problem with people of other color. And I can't understand it, because if you say you saved, if you've been born again for real and you truly saved, I can't understand how can you have a problem like this
Well,
with
you're
your
right.
brother or sister.
You know what? It's because they have not grown. We see that even in the disciples, right? We see that happened with Peter. Even after he'd got the Holy Ghost, he went to the Gentiles, and then when other people came, he withdrew himself. And guess what Paul did? He rebuked him publicly. He said, Peter, you know better than that. And he did, but he was just doing that because he didn't want all his friends to know he had associated with these Gentiles. So this flesh will get the better of you if you're not careful. That's why we have to submit it under the blood. But God is no respecter of persons. That's what the truth is. No respecter of persons. Those who will do right, that's who God loves. Sister Johnny.
I'm sorry. If it's the one thing that I really hate is racism, I really do hate that. And when I went on this trip, you know, they took us to George Washington Monument and all the things that he did during his time, and he had slaves. And when they got to this part about the slaves, I'm telling you, I really did try to not say nothing because I knew it was eating me up inside. But I really tried not to say nothing, but I did say something. Because to me, the people were seeming like they was enjoying it, you know, to see that these black people had been enslaved and that, you know, they had to... They had the houses as to where they had the people doing whatever they had to do, like wash and clean and all that. But then it got to they was describing everything about what these people had to do, but I didn't see nowhere where the people were sleeping. So I said, well, tell me this. Where did the slaves sleep? And so then everybody got everybody attention. So the man was saying, well, you know, if they had this big old, like, woods. And they had them buried out there, and they were saying that this is where they are buried at. And so I was saying, well, like, you know, like where their house at, and they actually basically, like, slept outside. And then they would come to where the George Washington whole thing at, what they do to come to work. They would come to work and do that. And by the time they got off, they would just go back out and lay in the woods. And I'm telling you, it bothered me so bad. And the person who I went with the trip with, he know that it bothered me, and I asked him, you know, a lot of questions I had to ask because these were people who were saying they was Christian, and I couldn't understand, you know, like, why was they acting the way they was acting over this thing?
Well, you know, human nature is basically corrupt. But color makes it easier. But as I've said so many times before, When my kids were growing up and I was trying to explain to them that it's not the color per se. And by that, let me explain. When I was growing up in England, or I was grown up by then, there was a war going on in Northern Ireland. And the war was between white people. And they were blowing each other up. And it was, because there wasn't a color difference, it was a religion difference. It was the Catholics and the Protestants. Now, a few years ago in Africa, in, forgot the name of the country, Rwanda, there wasn't a color difference, everybody was black, but it was a tribal difference. And they were hacking each other to bits, over 800,000 people on each side. That just shows you, color makes it easier because it's very apparent. You can't tell a Catholic from a Protestant without, you know, knowing where they live in Northern, because they used to live in different parts. And when you crossed one part, you were in danger, just like it is here with the color. But there it was religion. And so I realized at that time that it's not so much color. Color makes it easy for us to have differences. In fact, I was watching a comedy sketch. And they were trying to make the point how humans are. And they had this thing called apartheid. And it was the tall people against the short people. Apartheid. So the tall people could go there and the short people could go there, and they had to be separate. You understand what I'm saying? Color makes it easy, but if there wasn't color, there'd be something else. That's just how it is. We are ungenerated without Christ. In Africa, it's tribal. They're all the same color, but they will do just as bad. And in fact, someone was selling those slaves. When you go and you find the history, there were black people selling the slaves. You go back far enough to the Roman times, and the Romans enslaved the British. They had white slaves in the arena. So it's not, color just makes it easy for us to point, and but this is what really is the problem, the heart. Someone, Sister Carol. Well, as I said, I don't think it's only here. It's here because you've lived here, but I'm telling you, wherever there can be a difference, this nature will find it. Sister Brownie, I should have brought a picture I wanted to show. Sister Brownie, you go ahead.
A couple things. Jesus dealt with that with his disciples in the Bible when they came across a group that weren't doing exactly the same as the disciples were doing. And Jesus literally said to them, leave them alone. If they're not against me, then they're for me. There was that incident. So you're talking about Catholics against Protestants. That's how Jesus dealt with it. He said, okay, if they're not against me, then they can be for me. But, of course, we know the truth. Baptism in Jesus' name and the Holy Spirit is the way that we get saved. And another thing is that if you go to Jamaica, the funny thing is... what really blew me away, I went about 8 years ago for the first time in my life, and that's my home country. I grew up in England, so I'd never been. But it just amazed me and how human nature is to put people in boxes. You know, if you see a Chinese person, you think they're going to talk Chinese. If you see a Mexican person, you think they're going to talk Spanish. In Jamaica, you can have somebody that looks Chinese and speak broad Jamaican. And it's amazing how we have to put people in boxes and make them fit what we think they should be. And I'm so glad that God made us all different and gave us love to cover everything. And that's what we got to do, walk in his love. Amen.
I wanted to show this picture, and I should have gotten the picture, but there's some... Let me see if I can get this. Why did that go? Let me try this again. 1 minute. Okay, I wanted to show you a picture of two people, if I can find it. I didn't find the picture when they're grown up, but these two are twins, but one is dark and one is white, but they both come from this, all, can you see all of the skin shades there? That's what I'm trying to say, is that God is not looking at this. He's looking at your heart. And if we were to do that, if we were all the same, we'd find some issue to divide and to, you know, argue against. Let me see if I can get back there, because I haven't finished this. Let me see if I can get back there. All right. Let's go back here, because we're running out of time. There we go. Okay. I wanted to, so then it was the nation that sprang from Canaan that was cursed, not the people. That means it was not individual people that were even cursed. Exodus 13:11 says, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it to thee, because that was the promise. So actually what science has discovered is that there really is no such thing as race. Is right. That's why you can give blood to anybody if they're the same blood type. Blood is only one color, red. Sister Stephanie. Well, you see, here's the thing. As I said before, if everyone was one color, you'd still have that kind of thing happening. In every country, even when it's homogeneous, for instance, Japan is one of the most, what they call, homogeneous countries ever. That means that, you know, there's not a lot of difference. But even there, they have problems. Between just the slightest difference, you'll find that there's just a slight little difference in Japan, and they have cliques. So yes, if you want to find reasons to hate, oh, there's lots. There's lots to be bitter about. There's prejudice out there. But you have to understand, it really comes from Satan. The enemy comes to divide and to make you hate your brother. That's what he really wants to do. And once you understand that, and I'm going to show you a scripture here, but the science says there is no such thing as race. That means there is no genetic test that can absolutely say that's a black person or that's a white person. They can say percentage. They can say, we think this person is white because he has 70% of this, or we can 70% of that, we think this person is Asian. But there is no 100% that says this proves this person. They haven't found it. And I don't want to dwell on that because there's a whole bunch of science to that. But here's the scriptures, Acts chapter 17, verse 26. This is what Paul the apostle said. And hath made of one blood, all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. That's what the scripture says, one blood. It's a pity we don't understand what Satan's true plan is. Carol, Sister Carol. Nephilim. Yes, but remember, they did start it up again. They did start it up again. And that's why Jesus in Matthew said he was going to let the wheat and tares grow together. But again, there is no marker. There is no, what the scripture says is all have sinned. There is no perfect race that is pure. We're all under the curse. That's the truth. There was only one perfect person, and that was Jesus Christ. We all have to be born again. We all have to be filled with the Spirit. It's not a question of race. It's a question of joining God's kingdom. That's what it comes down to. In fact, Paul says, and I don't know if I put it in there, there is neither Greek nor Jew nor... He goes on and he lists all these. He says, there is in God's kingdom, that should not be. Acts 17:26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. 1 Samuel 16:7, I'm going to finish. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. See, God is not looking at how big and strong you are or how handsome you are. I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh at the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. If you could stand with me tonight. I just wanted to dispel that misunderstanding of Genesis. And I want you to know that when we go up to heaven, he said he could see of all tribes, all kindreds, all nations. That's how it's going to be. That's how I would like this church to be. That's what I want this church to be. Because heaven is not going to be any one set of people. He says every nation, every kindred, every tongue. That's what John saw. He didn't see just one people. This gospel of the kingdom's got to be preached to all nations. We have to love everybody, just as Christ loves us and has forgiven us. If you want to find something to get upset about, you will find it. You don't have to look far. There is all kinds of prejudice. There's all kinds of hatred on every side. Every side. But what we have to do is forgive as we have been forgiven. If we hold the things that have happened to us, and yes, things have happened. But if we hold that, then we may not be forgiven. Forgive as we have been what? Forgiven. And in fact, we have to replace that by love. The Bible says to do good unto them that what? Despitefully use you. Let's see, 86. So that was about 20 years ago. I'll tell you a short story. 20 years ago, I was sent down to Arkansas to do this job. And I went to this factory. And I was in charge of replacing this whole line of manufacturing stuff. And we had to hire some contractors, some electricians to come in and to rewire it. And so instead of bringing electricians all the way from Michigan, we hired some electricians there. And the guy showed up and he looked like he just came out of a Western. He had a black coat on like a duster. Had a hat on, a big tall dude and he came and he looked me up and down and he said, "I'm a member of the card-carrying KKK. I said, "Okay, that's fine. But can you do this job? Can you do this job?" And you know what I did for the 10 days he was working? I just showed him love. I just showed him love. And you know what happened? That guy worked miracles. Maybe he had never met anyone that like me that showed him love. And that's what God has called us to do, is to show love. And in fact, when that job was finished, got a letter from the plant manager commending the work and everything was done. Because I thought this guy was going to give me a problem. Because he boldly came and declared to me, put out his card and showed me he was a member of the... And he looked pretty mean too. But I just said, "Okay, but can you do this job?" And God gave me the wisdom how to deal with him. See, what I told him is I said, "They say that this job can't be done." He said, "Who said that?" I said, "They said that we can't do it in the 10 days we have to do this." And I guess that got to him. So he worked really hard and forgot about the color thing. And at the end, we shook hands and he went his way. Because he's made of one blood, all nations. And we are not under the curse, but we are blessed. All things are passed away. I'm trying to close, but I want to tell you that we have to show love. That's how you will know that you are what? My disciples. Yes, when people show you hate, show them love. My father used to say that love wins love. Love wins love. You can't really fight someone who's not fighting you. You ever try to do that? You know, if there's people who want to get you in an argument. If you don't argue, eventually they have to shut up. We have to live and be the image of Christ. People should see love in you. The Bible says who, when he was reviled, didn't answer back in the same way. When the disciples wanted to bring down destruction on the Samaritans, he said, "Listen, you don't know what spirit you are of. Because God's spirit is love. And that's what we got to show one to another. And we want all kindreds, all nations, all tongues. Because that's what heaven is going to be like." If you could bow your heads with me, Father, we just thank you right now for your word. Lord, let us leave this place, oh God, determined to be your image, to show love, hallelujah, even when love is not returned. Father, we just want you to be in us in every aspect, Lord God, that we will be your image, that we will be your hands, that we will show your love. We thank you tonight. Be with us and walk with us. Uphold us with your power. We thank you right now for your deliverance. Hallelujah, for your love. Jesus, we just thank you for taking us through another week.